Let's turn together this morning to the eighth chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 8. We are working through the book of Acts, and we are in Acts chapter number 8. We'll be looking this morning at verses 14 through 24. Acts 8, 14 through 24. I want to read the text, and then we'll give you a little bit of background from where we concluded last Lord's Day and kind of bring us back to what has happened to this point. Verse 14 of Acts 8, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." Now, anytime we go through a passage of Scripture, there's always a number of different places where the emphasis is being placed. So I'm going to draw our attention today in verse 21, really for the subject and where the emphasis is, not stating that that's all of it, but there is a very big or large part of what's being said here that's found in that statement in verse 21. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. We considered last week verses 5 through 13, where we saw that a deacon by the name of Philip preached Christ. And we saw the glorious results of that. As he preached Christ, there were believers. There were people added unto the kingdom of God. The power of the gospel was preached. The power of the gospel was seen. There were people who believed. We were also introduced to a man by the name of Simon, who we learned that that man had been a practicer of sorcery. And he had been very well known of bewitching the people of Samaria, we're told back in verse number 9. And so there were people who were following this man. He had a following of people, people who saw and they believed what Simon was doing was of the power of God. Now think about that for a moment. A man who is using these sorcery arts, these things that are not of God, they were mistaken in believing that this was done in the power of God. And so he had believers who followed him. But we also read that in verse 13, we are introduced to this statement that Simon himself believed also. And so we look at what we appears to be this amazing conversion, this amazing turning now from a former sorcerer has now turned into a saint of the Lord. And it goes so far as to saying that he's even baptized. So this man not only claimed to have faith, but he also was baptized, indicating that his faith or his profession was indeed true. So much was he in this direction that it said he continued with Philip. He became a follower of Philip. He stuck close to him, much like we see in the scripture. He stuck closer than a brother, no doubt. And he wondered, as he's walking with Philip, he's beholding miracles, he's beholding signs, and he's seeing all these things being done. The question we asked last week and the question we're asking again today, did Simon truly believe? Was Simon truly converted to Christ? Now, in our text today, we see something was wrong with his profession. something was wrong with the people's perception of his conversion to Christ. Now again, the people said of Simon, this man is the great power of God. What I want to introduce to you today to think about today, especially with this thought in mind about our heart not being right before God, is I want us to consider today how ignorant and thoughtless our hearts can be. We can be unthinking in our approach. We can be thoughtless about what we see. Do we measure everything through the lens of God's word? Do we measure everything through God's grace? Do we see everything through, is this what the scriptures actually say? But we know how thoughtless the heart can be, but we also know how strong the power of God's grace is. So we do not want to believe for a minute that what happened with Simon was a failure in God's power to save or God's power to convert. Something was wrong with Simon's heart. Something was amiss. Something wasn't as it should be. There have been those who have no doubt heard the gospel. They've heard Christ's name. They've heard the truth, but yet they remain in unbelief. Why would we be given an account where a man says he believed, but yet his actions immediately afterwards state something is still not right? So many people wonder, what proof do I need? What proof would it take for me to believe that my heart is right with God? Many people are looking for some kind of a miraculous, powerful intercession by God that looks like something I can see tangibly, something I can grab onto that proves to me the existence of God. Well, here's the reality. God never one time in the scriptures even attempts to prove himself to you. He declares he is God. It's not God's responsibility to prove his existence. It's not even our responsibility to prove he exists. It is our responsibility to declare who God says he is. And if God says your heart is not right, then it doesn't matter what I think about your heart. It doesn't matter what your spouse thinks about your heart. It doesn't matter what your children think about your heart. What does God see when he sees your heart? Is your heart right in the sight of God? Now, there's a lot happening in this text. There's probably more. Let me rephrase that. There's more than we can handle at great detail at every level. But I want us to start there. I want us to start with the reality of a heart being right, with the understanding of how thoughtless our hearts can be. Now, we need to understand that the gospel, we learned this at 10 o'clock this morning, the gospel being preached and the gospel call being heard does not always equate to a conversion. You could hear the gospel call today to repent and believe the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. You could hear it and not believe it. You could hear it and desire parts of it. But the gospel, as it's preached, can have an operation on the soul where it doesn't really produce anything any different than what it was. Every single person that hears the gospel are not savingly converted. In other words, what does that mean? That means your profession does not mean a change of heart. There should be a profession. We would not be doing a baptism today unless there was a profession of faith, a profession and trust that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. It is our only trust, period. End of story. No other trust. And that there has been a repentance before a holy God, then and only then are we even beginning to see what a true profession of faith is. Now, many people make the emphasis of this passage about how do I get the spiritual gift. The primary emphasis of this passage is the hypocrisy and the counterfeit faith of Simon. Not about how do I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because there's a problem with that. There's a problem we're already going to see today that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, those miraculous sign gifts, were apostolic gifts. They were gifts the apostles had, and they were not meant to be given to you today. They were for the apostles, and there are no apostles. And so we are dealing with some subject here that does not have to do with us particularly today about who's going to receive this gift. In other words, if you walk out of here today and you say, how do I go get the gift of speaking tongues, and how do I get the gift of healing, and how do I do it? And you would leave here like Simon did and say, can I buy that? Because he wanted to buy it. Once he saw what those apostles could do, he wanted it. Now remember, Simon's heart was one that was a sorcerer. Study a little bit about sorcery and witchcraft. The Bible says in Samuel that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It is a serious sin against the Holy God to be involved in sorcery and witchcraft and occultic things. Christian, again, should not have a part in that, period. However, we do understand that that's what his heart was. So again, the failure today of Simon is not that God's power wasn't enough to save him, because we know there's only salvation that comes from Christ. God does the saving. So then where did the failure come? If there is hypocrisy here, if there is a counterfeit faith of Simon, what really is the test? Do I test your heart today? Does your spouse test your heart? Do your children? Do you test your children's heart? Or is the test given by God? God's the one that tests the heart. God tests the heart of whether your conversion is real, or is it just a matter of wanting to acquire something for yourself. So we see in verses 14 and 15 of this passage what's happening. Again, Peter and John are coming on the heels of what just took place. Philip sees Simon believing, sees him baptized. Simon's continuing with Philip, and it says in verse 14, the apostles, this would be Peter and John, were at Jerusalem. Remember, they were to stay there. They heard Samaria had received the word of the Lord. They sent unto them Peter and John. And here's what Peter and John were there to do. Who, when they were come down, don't miss this, prayed for them. It's amazing how many times I've heard this passage preached and those three words get avoided. The first thing they did was they prayed. They didn't blow into town using all these miraculous gifts. They came into town and the first thing they did was prayed. They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So Peter and John are being sent here to further confirm the doctrine which Philip had preached among the Samaritans. This apostolic authority that they come with, they are being sent to proclaim the message about the Holy Spirit. They prayed for them. What are they praying for? They're not praying that every believer there would be given the gift, these miraculous sign gifts. That's not what they were there for. They were there to pray because there were some who were going to receive this gift of the Holy Spirit, if you will. The receiving of the Holy Ghost here is the reception of these extraordinary gifts of tongues, prophesying, and miracles, which we as a church take the very strong position that those apostolic gifts such as that have ceased. Now, you might disagree with that, but that's where our church lands, that those gifts have ceased. There's no need for those any longer because we see the word of God and we see what's happening. But they were there to confirm that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. We learned that last week when we looked at John 4:24. But notice in verse 16, they say that as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Now, what that's indicating there is it's clear that we understand scripturally that it's the Holy Ghost that does the saving. It's the regenerating work of the Spirit. That's not what it's talking about. He's not saying that nobody was saved. But what he is saying is that no one had this gift bestowed upon them of one of these extraordinary gifts. In other words, nobody there had it. It's the plain interpretation of the text. Okay? They had been baptized, they were believers. And then verse 17, they did something that may seem strange to us, but it's very common. They laid their hands on them. Now, backing up just a little bit, these believers that were here, they had believed, they had been baptized, they were still, they were followers of Christ, and yet none had these spiritual gifts. It's not identified who receives these gifts. Only that Peter and John prayed, and only that as they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. Now, therein is where we're going. Because there's a man standing there, and he's watching this. Simon is standing there, and he sees Peter and John lay their hands. You see what's happening here? He lays their hands on them, and suddenly, whoever's hands were there, they were endowed with those gifts. What do you think Simon thought? Simon thought, those apostles have power to confer the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want that. I want that power. Remember, he's a very ambitious man. He had quite a following as a sorcerer. He had people believing that his sorcery was the result of the power of God. But this laying on of hands was not intended for them or for us to look at the apostles and say, look, they have the ability to go to wherever they want, and wherever they put their hands, people get the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's to miss the context altogether. That's not what this is about. There were those who were going to be given that gift, but not everybody was going to have it. That's why there's an unnecessary emphasis in our churches today, some churches, about where's this gift? So what is the laying on of hands? Well, contextually speaking, throughout the scripture, even in the early churches, it was much more common. It was a very common thing to lay hands on people. Now, there is nothing that's taking place when we lay hands on a person. There's nothing being transferred from us to them. We have had graduates. We've had people who've come and stood up here. We've put our hands upon them. We've prayed for them. And that's what we're doing. When God reveals to us, elders and deacons, when God shows us who those people are going to be, we're going to have an occasion where they're going to come and they're going to stand right there and we're going to lay our hands on them, but nothing is taking place transferring from us to them. Then why are we doing it? It's a sign of approval. It's a sign that God has called them to that ministry, period. It's not even us. Remember we read in 1 Timothy 3, a man must desire the office. Now, again, I'm getting a little bit sidetracked, but that's how important this is in our church life. We don't do the choosing, God does, which means God is going to identify that's who these individuals are, and they're going to meet those very strict requirements. Now, I'm saying all that because all Simon saw was when these men laid their hands, something miraculous happened. They could speak in tongues. So what is Simon enamored with? The power of the Holy Ghost or the power to do? He's ambitious of the power. He believes, I can get that power. What's the first thing he does? He offers him money. He thinks he can buy it. So the laying on of hands here is very common. And so the laying here was a very common thing. But again, we're dealing with the heart here. Right, I don't read a lot of John Trapp, and some of you may not even know who this man is, and so this is going to be irrelevant for you. But when he talks about the praying and the laying on the hands, here's what he said. He said, what the apostle Peter and John did when they came to Samaria, they prayed and laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Where by the Holy Ghost is not meant to be understood the sanctifying graces of the Holy Ghost, which the apostles never did, nor could dispense, but the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost, the gifts of tongues and prophecy, and this power to work miracles. They were now being conferred on such persons whom the Holy Ghost directed them to lay their hands upon after prayer. Isn't it amazing how we missed the part where the first thing they did when they got there was pray? They didn't just run over to somebody and say, have the gift. That means God is the one that declared who was going to receive it. The laying on of hands, again, as we've said, that's something that's been done in churches and offices of churches for centuries. There's nothing in this that's any different than that. It's a solemn dedication of persons to the service of God. Now, again, I told you, I gave you that disclaimer. Did I cover that in its entirety as it could be? No. But I think we get the general idea. So let's go back now to Simon's heart. Verse 18, we see very clearly when Simon saw. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power. Please excuse the pun. Simon saw and Simon said. He saw it, and then Simon says, here's some money. What's he asking for? It's clear. I want to buy power. Not, I have gloriously been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to be used in his service. I want this power. Give me also this power. This is what Simon wanted. This, what appeared to be visibly to him, what he saw and what he said, is I want the ability to do what I think I just saw happen before me. Again, a sorcerer would very much want this power. And by the way, for those that think sorcery and those kind of things are just harmless activities, you're fooling yourself. You're putting yourself in great spiritual danger. There is a very real demonic world. There's a very real demonic world that is attempting to fight against the things of God and has been more than once been taken to be the power of God when it's nothing more than the power of the devil himself. So power is this extraordinary desire that Simon wants. This, all we can refer to him now is as a hypocrite. He valued the outward gift much more than the inward gift. This is why there is this great explosion again of people wanting to believe I can have the sign gifts and I can speak in tongues. Most people don't even meet the requirements of you. If you could speak in tongues, you're not even following the biblical requirement of an interpreter, first of all. Nobody knows what you're saying. He didn't care about that. He didn't even care about healing. He just wanted to give the power. He wanted the power to do it. How wicked and thoughtless can the heart be? You sit here today and I sit here today and I say, my heart's never bent towards power. It's all of our hearts are bent towards power. We're all wanting some sort of power in our lives. Every one of us want power to control. We want power to move. We want power to remove. We want power to declare our own path, right? Or maybe it's just this preacher, but that's the way we are. We want power of control. Again, we've heard it always, it's a cliche. Power's an illusion. It's like a mirage in the desert. None of us have control over anything in our life. But he wanted the power, what he appeared to be, when they put their hands on people, they get this extraordinary gift. Now you see how quickly Peter addresses this. Right? This extraordinary power that he sees, he says, give me this power. And notice, not only did he want the power, remember I told you they prayed, it was God's direction as to who received those gifts. His request is this, give me power that on whomsoever I lay hands. So guess what he wanted? Not only do I want the power, I want the power to determine who gets it. This is what we would call, if we had this happening in a business, this is called power hungry, only this is spiritually power hungry. I want the ability to not only give, to bestow, but to choose who gets it. Whosoever I lay hands, that he may receive the Holy Ghost. But then notice how quickly, but Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee. This is not a light rebuke. This is not Peter saying, now, Simon. You know, you just got saved. You just believed and were baptized. You've been walking close with Philip. I'm sure that this is just a slip of the tongue. Do you realize what he just told him? He didn't say, let your money die. He said, your money die with you. Boy, this is not soft-shelling it, is it? This is not looking at this and saying, hey, you know, there, Simon. Peter is discerning something in him, and this is what's going to get really important. Remember, this part of this apostolic gift was also this ability to discern. I'm going to show you a passage that says it. Peter's discerning Simon's heart is not right. Now again, I can't do that today. I can't look at you and discern when you tell me I have trusted in Christ as my Savior, I believe the gospel, I am going to listen and I'm going to hear, but I can't discern truly whether you're really converted or not. You can tell me your heart's right before God, but ultimately it doesn't matter what you tell me. It's how do you stand before God? Is your heart right before God? Again, we'll finish today with what is it to have a heart that's right before God? Because there's only one right way. So we see that this is what he wanted. Now, Peter goes on, and not only does he pronounce what is the equivalent of a curse, not only on his money, but also upon Simon himself. Now, Peter doesn't say that and then walk away. This is the beauty of this passage. Simon not only condemns and puts this curse what he says, but he also says what he could do, what he needs to do. Now notice, here's the thoughts of the heart. Thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Peter immediately puts his thumb on the problem, your thoughts. Do your thoughts come from your brain or they come from your heart? They truly come from your heart. The heart in the scriptures is not just the organ that beats in your chest. The heart is the entire man. Okay, so when the Bible says thy heart is not right before God, he's not just talking about that organ that's in your chest isn't working. It's not right. No, he's saying your whole inner man, your whole spiritual nature isn't right. And he's going to say that, but it starts there in the thoughts. What does that mean? If we know our hearts can be thoughtless, if we know that we can be neglectful of them, our hearts need to be watched over. Because there's none of us here today who can say, my thoughts are never exceedingly sinful. Even as a child of God who knows Christ as your Savior, we still have to guard our heart. Proverbs, it says, out of the heart are all of the issues of life. That means it's not the world out there that's your greatest enemy. It's your own inner man. Your greatest enemy is not what you see of wickedness in the world. It is the person who stares back at you at the mirror every day, because that's where these thoughts begin. It's not because of what I saw. Now, David says, don't set any wicked thing before your eyes. If you're doing that, you're just inviting bad things. But if I put you in a room with nothing but four walls and nothing in it, your heart and your thoughts would still be sinful without any provocation. Jesus himself said, what comes out of the man is what defiles him, more than even what goes in. Now again, does that mean we go to extreme? No, it's a combination, but it's out of the heart. So you've thought, Peter says. What had he done? He had done more than just undervalued. He had literally thought, I can get this if I pay the right price. Again, we don't know exactly what he offered them. It's kind of one of those things that we could debate for years. How much did he actually offer them? You know, because our mind goes a lot of different ways and we start thinking, well, how much did he think this was worth? 30 pieces of silver, like we get specifics with some things. Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. We're not told what he offered. So what does that tell us? Peter's telling us it doesn't matter how much money you offer him, you're not going to get this power, and your heart's not right because your thoughts aren't right. Why are your thoughts not right? Because your heart's wrong. And he clearly says it in verse 21. He goes on and he says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. He's covering his entire basis here. He's claiming not only your salvation, not only your standing, but he's talking about even in this mistake, this sin that you've made by thinking you could purchase this with money. To have not a part or lot in this matter, it actually, the original brings us back to say, almost in this perspective, that you have no inheritance in this. In other words, you don't have anything in this particular realm. We talked about inheritance at 10 o'clock, about not everybody's entitled to the inheritance of a person who dies or a person who gives it. It's only if they're a part of it. And that's the idea here. So he means both the receiving, the giving of the Holy Ghost, and he means in his eternal life. Now, I know today we have become so frightened by calling things what they are when we see them. We look at things and we say, look, this person has a profession of faith. This person has been doing all these things. And we say it this way, they're just backslidden, okay? As if that's the excuse. There are people who are no longer part of the church or the family of God because they never were converted. This is not just a backslidden condition. They were never saved to begin with. Just because you say your heart is right doesn't mean your heart is right. That's the point. If you just go along doing devotions one day and happens to be, and again, it would be doing a pretty interesting devotional study if your devotional study was Acts 8:13. You just read one verse, right? You read the verse and you think, boy, this man, Simon. But was Simon one that your devotional life is going to be fed by if you really know what happened to Simon? That's why it's so important to expositionally look at the text, because you can't just isolate a verse and yank it out and say, here's a whole doctrine right here. Peter is very clearly saying, you don't have any part in this. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, Peter did have this ability to be able to discern the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, we're told a little bit about this. Again, we're looking at this, but he's talking about the diversities of the gifts. And I'm gonna read back in verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Let me just stop there. Notice that discerning of spirits. It was not Peter making a call and saying, I don't know for sure, but I'm assuming that you're really not a true convert. He was given the discernment to know that his heart wasn't right. That's why Peter announces it so directly. Thy heart is not right where? In my eyes? No, in the sight of God. To those religions and denominations that believe that you will give an answer to Peter, you will give no such answer to Peter. Peter is not the gatekeeper of heaven. You're not going to have a conversation with Peter as to whether or not you get into heaven or not. Peter has nothing to do with it. Yet there are those that worship Peter. Peter is not to be worshipped, along with Mary. But what you have here is you have Peter having the discernment to be able to identify something is not right. You profess to believe and you profess to be one thing, but your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, there are people out there that believe they can deceive God, that God doesn't see your heart, that God doesn't know your motive, your intent. He knows all of it. Some people say, if I'm not a Christian, then God doesn't know anything about me. God knows everything about every person who has lived, is living, will live, because he is the creator. Every human being is made in the image of God. And because they're made in the image of God, every man and woman and boy and girl gives an account of their life before God, whether you believe in him or not. All are going to stand before the judgment of God. And every person will profess Jesus Christ is Lord. For many, to the glory of entering into salvation. Millions, millions of people are in Christ. But there are also many who are not in Christ. The heart is not right before God. Our great concern today is my heart right before my family? Is my heart right before my church? No, is your heart right in the sight of God? That's what you have to answer today. John Gill, on this particular verse in verse 21, he said, Simon had not a clean heart nor a right spirit created in him. He had not true principles of grace wrought in him. His heart was full of covetousness, ambition, hypocrisy. He had no good designs, ends, aims in what he said and what he did. In his profession of faith, in his baptism, in his attendance on Philip's ministry, and in his request for the above power of conferring the Holy Ghost. I think this is where Gill's real emphasis is. His view was not the spread and the confirmation of the gospel or the enlargement of the kingdom and interest of Christ and the glory of God, but his own applause and worldly interest. It's amazing. That's hundreds of years ago. And John Gill put his finger on something that is striking at the very heart of our churches. People want this power not to get the gospel on, but that so people will applaud them. And again, I ask the question, if you have the gift to heal, why are you not at every hospital healing every single person? Why is there anybody in hospital today? You don't have that power. Does God have the power to raise up the sick? Absolutely. Does he have the power to raise up the injured? Praise God, he does. You and I don't. But I've seen it. I've seen God do and raise. He wasn't interested in the furthering of the kingdom. He was interested in the applause of men. Therefore, however he might be thought of by men to be a good and disinterested man, he was otherwise in the sight of God, who is the searcher of the heart and the trier of the reins of the children of men. Again, your heart has to be right before God, not before me. In verse 22, it goes on and he says, repent therefore. Peter gives him hope here. Your heart may not be right today. You may have entered in and this may not be anything what you expected. I would venture to say most people on today, we celebrate and we absolutely love our mothers. But you maybe came today and you thought, we're going to get a good Mother's Day sermon today. You didn't quite get that. But you got the truth. And that is what you needed to hear. And that if you came and your heart isn't right, and your heart is not right in the sight of God, the command here is to repent. He didn't say, Simon, you're done. Now, he did pronounce that your money die with you. In other words, you don't change your mindset towards this. This is the end. Repent, therefore, of this. Notice this, how we need to own it. Thy wickedness. My heart is not wrong in the sight of God because of someone else. My heart is not right in the sight of God because of me. How many people say, well, I'm the way I am because I live with this person. I'm the way I am because of this. I'm the way I am because of this. You're in that way because your heart's not right before God. And the Bible says you were conceived in sin. You are a sinner. That's why you are the way you are. Repent of that. Repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. Who are you aiming that at? Anybody who will hear. You say, you don't know how bad my heart is. I see some pretty bad hearts in Scripture. Remember Saul? Remember we read about him and how he was the one holding the garments while they stoned Stephen? That same Saul who penned half of the New Testament, if not more than half. The same man whose heart was not right before God, who was the Pharisee of the Pharisee, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the one who was persecuting and killing Christians and wanting them all dead. And then on the road to Damascus, Lord Jesus Christ saves his soul. Your heart today is not beyond saving. You understand me? Your heart is not beyond saving, but the command for you is the same as it is for everyone else. Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice I'm not asking you to do good works. I'm simply telling you and commanding you as the Bible does, repent. That's what's happening here. Repent of this thy wickedness and pray God. Now this trips some people up. If perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Please understand, this is not any indication of a weakness in God's ability to forgive. This has more to do with the sincerity of your heart and the sincerity of your confession. You know that if you truly repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone, you are forgiven. No asterisk, no but, no however. If you repent of your sins before a holy God and confess that you are a sinner and you repent and you trust in Christ alone, you will be forgiven. What is Simon being told? Repent and you will be forgiven. Peter is not saying there's a little bit of doubt here whether God's going to let you be forgiven. No, it's the sincerity of your heart. He's put his thumb right on the beginning of the problem, the middle of the problem, and the end of the problem. The problem is your heart, Simon. Your problem today, brethren, is not someone or something else. It's your own heart. It's my own heart. Now, he clarifies it. And again, notice the words Peter uses. For I perceive, that's discernment, that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Again, Peter's not saying, now, Simon, it's okay. It's okay, you can't help it. No, this phrase, the gall of bitterness, is the same word we see of the gall and the wormwood. It's a word that signifies a very bad constitution and a very bad disposition of the soul. In other words, it's corrupted. Simon being in the gall of bitterness. It's the reference back to the very being born in sin. Remember, the Pharisees upbraided the blind man in John 11:34 when he had the blindness. And what the Pharisees say? What is this man, what did he do to earn or to gain this blindness? No, it wasn't that. We're all born in sin. David himself mourns over his sin. He says in Psalm 51:5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, that just means we're all born sinners. Paul comparing the spirit and the flesh in Romans 8:9, telling the church there at Rome, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. The evidence of my salvation is not what I say, not what I did, not what I proclaim, but does the Spirit of God dwell within me? The Spirit of God dwelling within me is the evidence of my salvation. Every believer here today is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Not might be, they are. If you're in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells within you. The Bible says so. But this gall of bitterness, it's poison. Gall is poison. The bond of iniquity, Peter is announcing again judgment. Peter's already threatened that this curse upon him to turn from this sin. And yet it is sin that can so easily go untended to and neglected. Our sins become twisted with one another. It becomes hard to take and sever one sin from another. And yet he's telling him there's more to this than just this one thing. This plain dealing, this direct. It is very possible, brethren, it's very possible for a person to claim and to say that they are a child of God and still live under the power of sin. They can put on a front of godliness and not be godly. So let's bring this to a conclusion. What was Simon convinced of? He was convinced that the apostles had power. He desired that power. He hypocritically shows himself to be truly repentant. And he does become terrified by what Peter says in Acts 8:20. Because you notice what he said there as he reminded him of these things. And then verse 24, Simon, after Peter says all these things, he says, pray ye to the Lord for me. Isn't that interesting? Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. What things? What was he fearing the most? Is he fearing that his heart would be right with God, or was he fearing the threatenings might come true? Just being afraid and fearing the punishment of an eternal hell is not salvation. The fear is not of the punishment. The fear is of God. Don't fear man. What can man do to you? But fear God, who can... Fear God who has power over the soul, not just over the physical man, but over the soul. Simon still is more concerned about the consequences, not about the fact that he is in the gall of bitterness. Simon maybe had heard the story about Ananias and Sapphira, about how they were struck dead just simply because they did not fully give what they disclosed when they didn't have to give anything at all. That's how serious God is. But we see here that our hearts are simply what they are in the sight of God, who cannot be deceived. Simon was more desirous of the honor and the applause of men. He esteemed the wealth of this world. But our hearts are what they are in the sight of God. If our faith is not right, if our heart is not right, a proud, a covetous heart's not right with God, it's possible for a person to continue and yet put on a form of godliness. Now again, what's the warning? The warning here is we need to examine our own hearts and realize that they can lead us to false conclusions, false notions. Some will say at this point, are you leading us to doubt our salvation? Nothing could be further from the truth. What happens is when you know what the Bible says about repentance of sin and trusting in Christ alone, you realize that that peace, that assurance, that comfort that comes is not coming from you. It's coming from Christ himself. The intent here today is not to make you doubt. It's to remind us to examine. Right? There's not a day that goes by that whether you're saved or unsaved today, you should not be examining your heart. To be sure it's not leading you to false ways and false things. The doubt here was not in the power of God to convert, but the sincerity of Simon's repentance. It wasn't a matter of could God pardon him, it's a matter of why didn't he? Simon, in this case, asking them to pray is still not acknowledging what the real problem is. We need to be warned about making this spiritual nature or the spirit that we have is something that we attain by power. Simon got involved and got down to where he was overwhelmed with wanting the power. The power, it's the basis of pride. What is pride ultimately? Pride is seeking glory for yourself. That's what Simon wanted. Simon wanted the glory. We should only seek the honor and the glory that comes from God. So I simply just ask us the question, is my heart right in the sight of God? Let's pray together.